Well, it's on our money, right? In God we trust. And that's been the debate that we've been having for the last 6 weeks in our conversations here on Sunday morning. Should God be a part of our national conversation? Is it still in God we trust? Do we want God to be involved in our politics? Do we still want God to be involved in the government? Or do we really wish for God to sit on the sidelines and just observe our country as we do things all on our own? Last week we talked about the idea of a conscience, an individual conscience. Basically, a conscience is our oughts and our ought-nots. I ought to do this, I ought not to do that. Remember, we talked about we ought not eat yellow snow and we ought not wear stripes and plaid. And those are just oughts and ought-nots, right? Those are things you just don't do. You don't eat a pound of beef jerky and a 16-ounce ribeye before you go to bed at night. You just they're oughts and they're ought-nots in your life. And those things are informed by something. And if God doesn't inform your conscience, then what does? So not only is there an individual conscience, there is a national conscience. There's a collective conscience. And in our case, we want to focus on the idea of a national conscience. And here's a great way to, or an illustration of the fact that we still do have a national conscience today. You remember 2 years ago when the financial system kind of began to collapse? We're almost up to the 2-year anniversary. I think it was, September? 2 years ago, September, 2 years ago, and there's companies like the auto industry. Listen, our government was handing out money to anybody, right? You know, hey, if you're your auto industry and you're going down, here's some money. If you're a bank and you're going down, here's some money. And if you're a financial broker, here's some money, you're going down. What was one of the more famous companies that was known at that time? It's a three-letter word. It was actually initials. AIG. Oh, my goodness. And what was it about AIG that got national attention? Big bonuses, yeah. Executives getting exorbitant bonuses. Well, why? I mean, they have the right to do that. It's in their contract. Well, because the government gave AIG a bailout. And a week later, it came out in the news that executives in that company received the majority of that bailout money, and America was enraged. And our president even made this statement, or a statement similar to it, that they ought to, the president informed and ought to, they ought to give that money back. They ought to give that money back. Not because of law, because legally they were entitled to that money, it was in their contract, but because there was a sense of a national conscience. You should not take bailout money and then give it to high-ranking executives who are already making $500,000 to $1 million a year. You ought not do that. And so somehow our nation still has this national conscience of oughts and ought-nots. But the question is, what informs that national conscience? Now, our founding fathers believed it was quite clear. Our founding fathers would tell you that our ought-tos were informed by an appreciation of and an accountability to Creator God. But in the last two generations, the minority of Americans, that is the radical secularists, those people that believe that the Bible ought to be out of schools and God ought to be out of public experiences, and they are the minority of radical seculars. By the way, the majority of Americans, whether they believe in God or not, still believe that God exists, and still believe you should pray to God, and still believe that a godless country is an absolute horrifying proposition. All right. So the minority says that God in government, God in politics, God in schools, God in our courts is just unfair. It's uncomfortable. Why, it's even downright unconstitutional. We don't need God anymore. He's a passing fad or fancy. He was helpful at the beginning when we founded our nation, but we don't need Him now. And so the question exists, why have we successfully pushed God out of this nation? And there's a simple answer to that question, because we are a nation of affluence. And affluence and humility go together about as well as oil and seawater, like in the Gulf of Mexico, right? They don't go together. Affluence and humility don't go together. As a matter of fact, some of the richest people I know sometimes tend to be the most arrogant people. I see it happening in my own life. The more stuff I acquire, or the more toys we get in the garage or in the storehouse or wherever it is, the better we feel about our life, the more confident we feel about who we are, the more secure we feel like we are, the more money we have in the bank account. And in those moments, we begin to become less humble. We think we did this all on our own. We think it's our stuff. We think it's all good because of what we did. And we start to forget, and we start to be less humble about who God is and His involvement in our life. In Proverbs, David says this about his life. He's speaking to God. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches." Well, that's a bold prayer. Most of us are, "Hey, Lord, give me $1 million, please." Right? David's not praying like that. He says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread." In other words, give me enough to make me be able to be sustained for today. Don't give me any more. Don't give me any less. What a really interesting prayer. And then he goes on to say, I may have too much. Here's why he prayed that prayer. Because I may have too much and disown you, God, and say, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? In other words, David is saying, hey, I might have so much stuff. I may be so blessed in my life that I might start saying, who is the Lord? I'll become so self-sufficient. I'll become so self-prideful. I'll become so happy with what I've done that I'll forget all about God, who, by the way, was the source of the very blessing I have right now. Sisters and brothers, we live in a day and age where we are, as a nation, saying, who is the Lord? We're evoking that question all the time as citizens of the United States of America. Who is the Lord? Not because we're smart, but because we are a nation of affluence. And the more we have, the less dependent we become, and the more arrogant we are, and the less we really need to evoke God into our life. So here's the irony. Because we're so blessed, we have moved God out, yet God is the very source of the blessing for which we're moving God out of. Think about that for a second. The blessings have come from God, but we're kicking God to the curb, so where are we now going to get the blessings from? It just doesn't make any sense to the common thinker. Now, Moses understood this concept. So Moses sat down with the nation of Israel before they entered into the promised land, and they had a kind of briefing where they said, okay, you're about to take over the promised land. We've done the wilderness thing. We've lost a lot of ungrateful people. Remember all the ungrateful people that Moses was dealing with and oh my, Aaron and all those guys were dealing with in the promised land. I mean, my goodness gracious. And they were given just what they needed, their daily bread, right? Like David was asking for in Proverbs. Remember we just read that? How did that happen literally for them? God gave them manna from heaven, right? Remember the story? God gave them manna from heaven and some of the people said, well, I'm going to gather up today's allowance, but I'm also going to gather up for tomorrow and next week and I'm going to hoard and I want to make sure I'm taken care of and I don't want to trust God for it. I'm just going to take care of my own business. And God warned them. He said, what's going to happen if you take more than what today is? It's just going to literally rot and it's going to be no good. And what happened? It did. And so there was all these ungrateful people that Moses and everybody else had to deal with, and a lot of them had perished along the way. Now they're about to enter into the promised land, a land of blessings, a land of prosperity like they've never experienced before. And right before they do that, Moses just wants to stop them for a second and say, hey, let me remind you, let's remember what the most critical things about life are. And he starts in verse 6 of chapter 8 in Deuteronomy, and he says this to the Israelites, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in His ways and revering Him. So here are the we must remembers, okay? Moses' we must remembers. The first one is we must remember God's law. We must remember God's law. We must live God's law. We must make God's law, God's word, a part of our life and how we live and how we decide to do what we're going to do in our life. And then he goes on secondly right away and says, you also need to have a reverent awe of God. He says, walking in His ways and revering Him. We need to have a reverent awe of God. So he says, you need to live your life with this kind of posture. God, we are accountable to You and we are accountable to Your law. And by the way, we are in awe of who You are. Moses warns the Israelites never to lose this sense. And the founding fathers, if they were alive today, would still give us the warning they gave us when they first started this nation. They would say, we are a nation not of kings, but we are a nation of God's law and awe of who God is. In other words, we are a nation governed by Creator, led by Creator, given the rights and freedoms by Creator God, not by our government and not by our president and not by our House and not by our Senate, but those things come from God. Andrew Jackson even said, the Bible is the rock on which our republic rests. He's saying, it is God's law that makes this republic work. We should always remember God's law. And it's the same thing that Moses said that Andrew Jackson reminds us of as Americans. In Deuteronomy, Moses goes on. He says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given to you. In other words, when you get there, things are going to be good. Okay? Life is going to be good. It's a land flowing with what? A land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I like both of those things, not necessarily together. One on a sandwich, one in a glass with an Oreo cookie. I mean, come on now, those are good things. I mean, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's going to be a prosperous experience. You're going to be blessed. Don't forget to be grateful for that blessing. Don't forget to be grateful. You need to express an attitude of gratitude. And why would Moses remind them of this? Well, simply because human nature is to be ungrateful. The human slant is to lean every day towards being ungrateful for what we have, to forget where those blessings come from. And so Moses goes on, he says, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe His commands, His laws, and His decrees that I am giving you this day. You need to be careful not to forget. You need to be grateful. You need to be careful. I mean, Moses knew the dangers. He knew the dangers of a nation that is prosperous. He knew the nation. He knew the dangers that the Israelites were going to face once they became blessed and prosperous. He knew that that nation was going to be tempted to lose its humility, because Moses knew that prosperity and humility don't do what together? They don't go together very well. They just don't work together very well. And in that process, you'll lose your dependence on God. He says, basically, what's going to happen to you is things are going to be so good for you that you'll start saying, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Do we really need God? Do we really need His help? Things are great and grand. Why do we need to go to God? Sounds like a nation that we live in today. Moses goes on to say in verse 12, otherwise, watch this now, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increases and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Moses is saying, when the blessings come, things are going to go well. You're going to start thinking you're the one that pulled it off. You're going to start thinking, I'm number one. You're going to get out that great big foam finger sign, that number one foam finger sign, and say, look at me. I did it. Praise myself for all of my accomplishments. Look at what I did. He says, you're going to have this tendency, this temptation to think you've pulled it off. And you're going to start saying, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? Verse 17, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Oh my goodness. Moses says, when you start thinking that the blessings and this great life and the prosperity have come purely through the strength of your own hands, now you're no longer accountable to anybody but yourself. Well, of course you wouldn't be, because you think you're the source of your strength. You think you're the source of everything that is good and true and holy. You think you're the source of the blessings that you've received. And so his warning is to say, don't live your life like this. Don't live and think that strength and power comes from your own hands. That's even a challenge as a pastor. I was hanging out around with our bishop, Bruce Oh, back at the end of February, early March at a retreat for pastors, just talking about renewing ourselves, staying focused, staying on task, caring for ourselves, caring for our families. And one of the things he confessed that is also a struggle of mine is, he said, it's easy for me sometime in ministry to lean on my gifts that God has given me and the blessings He's given me so much so that I can guide and lead a church, or I can guide and lead the whole conference, and a week later look back and say, did I even trust God or lean on God for any of that? And the funny thing about it is those gifts that have been given to us have been given to us by who? By God. And so I confess to you that it's even easy as a pastor sometimes to go through a whole week or put a whole sermon together or work on a ministry and say, hey, did I do this solely on the gifts that God gave me and the blessings that He's given me? Or have I really like soaked this in God? Have I made this a God thing? I mean, have I thought that I could just do this on my own strength and my own gifts? I mean, how many of us have been there in life where we just go on for a week, a month, a year, and we just lean on ourselves? And God, through Moses, warns us as a nation against those types of things. Because in a nation that ignores God and focuses on itself, that is where the injustices start to roll in. That's where we start to become unjust towards others. Well, why? Because nobody else really matters, because we're the source of our own power and strength. We are who we are because of what we've done. And if you look at the history of nations where there's no accountability to God, those same nations no longer feel a need to treat people justly and fairly, because they simply say, hey, what we have is because of what we've done and who we are, and so therefore we actually become little gods of our country, and we're going to run them that way. And that's how you have things like the Holocaust, and that's how you have things like mass genocide, and you have things like North Korea and communist nations, and you have third world countries where people are just destroyed and obliterated, and people's lives don't matter. Sisters and brothers, the American way is great until we factor out God. The American way is great until we factor out God, because then it won't work anymore. James Madison said had that very same concept in mind when he wrote this. He says, we have staked the future of American civilization upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves according to what? According to God's law. According to the Ten Commandments of God. It's the same thing that Moses is saying. It's the same thing that our founding fathers have said. Listen, this republic only works when we have a foundation of God's law and God's authority. Otherwise, things like free enterprise and capitalism and democracy and freedom, only those things will work when we have an accountability to God. Without an accountability to God, those things just don't work, because otherwise we'll find ourselves serving simply us. We'll serve ourselves. We'll do what we want to do whenever we want to do it. Then the government has to step in and create more laws. They have to add more bills. They need to spend more money to create social structures because the citizens themselves aren't doing what James Madison suggested, and that is what? Self-government. Therefore, because there's no self-government, because there's no higher authority in God, people don't govern themselves. Guess who has to govern the people? Even greater. The government. They have to legislate morality now. Now the government has to legislate morality, and that costs more money, and that costs more programs, and that costs more time, and the government has to get bigger to hold a people accountable who could choose God themselves in their own life to be self-governed. And then we begin to lose our freedoms. Number five, we need to be self-governed. That was the warning of Moses. Deuteronomy, going on into 18, he says, "But remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth." For it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Americans, we should know this, right? We should know this. I mean, to think for a minute that we've done any of this, that we're the ones responsible for the blessings that we've received as Americans, is just really kind of sad. I mean, just look at the landmass that we have been gifted as in the North American continent, and specifically in the United States of America. Look at the resources that we have from coast to coast. Look at the population and the way that we've settled in our 50 states. Look at the leaders that we've been gifted with over generations of people throughout the history of our nation. Look at the natural defenses that we have on the East Coast and the West Coast with bodies of water in the Atlantic and the Pacific. Look at the climates and the inclement weather we have to the North with Canada, and probably, arguably, the inclement weather we have to the South in Mexico and in the Caribbean and in those places. We have natural defenses, and when have we ever done anything to do these things? I mean, when have we done anything according to receiving those things? Those things are natural blessings. We've been gifted in the United States of America, not because of our own hand, but because of the hand of God. In Deuteronomy, Moses goes on, he says, "If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God." I want you to know that I am so glad that this is just about the Israelite nation. I am so glad that it's just about the other nations before Israel. That does my heart good. Now we can just go on and continue to do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it as a nation, as a people. I am so glad that the United States of America is not in a cause and effect relationship with God. Or are we? Or are we? Maybe the question still stands. Does God destroy nations? I don't have the question to that. Does God still destroy nations? I don't know. I'm not sure of that. But perhaps the arrogance that comes with forgetting God, perhaps the arrogance that comes with ferreting God out of a country, doesn't need the direct judgment of God. Maybe it carries its own consequences. Maybe it carries its own price. Number six, and finally, Moses would want to be having a reminder to us is that there are consequences when you move God out of the political arena. There are consequences when you move God out of our nation, when you move Him out of the public. It is a simple cause and effect relationship. It is a simple act of sowing and reaping. God said, "You forget me and live as if you did all this on your own." There's going to be a price to pay. And I ask you today, can you see it happening in our nation around us? Can you see it happening in the crash in our economy in the last 2 years? And now they're calling for what, a double dip recession possibly? Can you see it happening in all the conversations we have about terrorism every day and about our borders and the struggles there, and just a sense of fear throughout America and wondering what tomorrow is going to bring, and pain and suffering and struggle and poverty and sin and all those types of things? And what's really sad about it is it doesn't have to be this way. It just doesn't have to be this way. America can trust in God again, because it wasn't too long ago that we had a supreme trust in God. Go back to World War II with me for just a minute. Go back to the very day that America got their boots wet and got involved in that great conflict. It was called the Day of Days. It was the invasion of Normandy. It was D-Day. And on that Day of Days, and all the work, and all the planning, and all the organizing, and all the military might that we pushed forward with that day, and all the ingenuity, and all the strength as America that we could muster, there was never this sense of, who is the Lord? There was never this sense of, we don't need God. President Roosevelt prayed with Americans that day all over the nation. We didn't think we didn't need God. We didn't think we didn't need to pray. We relied on God even though we did everything we could. We planned. We prepared as a nation. We did everything possible under our own power and strength as human beings, as a nation. And we never thought for one second that we didn't need God. The New York Daily News printed the Lord's Prayer on the front page. Lord and Taylor department stores closed that employees could go home and pray. The New York Stock Exchange prayed for 2 minutes. The New York Times. Yes. Even the New York Times wrote an article on prayer and evoked the name of God. Boy, we've come a long way from that, haven't we? Even in our own city, in our own state, in the city of Columbus, Ohio, the mayor there ordered air raid sirens to be sound during the day at a specific time, and at that moment the city was to stop and pray, and they did. Cars stopped, people got out of their cars, and for 5 minutes people prayed. They understood that despite America's might, militarily and intelligently, despite their might, we still needed God. There was never this moment of who is the Lord. Who is the Lord? We admitted that we needed the Lord and that He was a source of our blessing and strength. So today, we have a minority of radical secularists who have for the last 2 decades brainwashed us into believing that we can't talk about God in the public, that we can't talk about prayer, and that prayer and God can't be a part of politics or court systems or civil justice systems or schools because, well, we're just too smart for that as Americans. God is old news, and He was good at the beginning when He helped us be blessed and helped us form a nation, but, you know, years later, we don't really need His help anymore. He's just a passing fad or fancy. They've convinced us that all we need is court systems, all we need is more laws, all we need is bigger government. But God makes it clear that there's a price to pay for that kind of mentality and attitude. The Founding Fathers believed that freedoms came from God. The Founding Fathers believed that who we are as Americans is defined by our belief in God's authority. That is defined by our belief in God's law and being in awe with who God is. They believe that our rights come from God and not the government. They believe that our rights come from God and not the president or from the Senate or from the House or from Congress. They believe that we needed a court system and a government that would uphold these beliefs, not overtake and take over those beliefs for our freedoms. And so when we remove God from our nation, when we remove God from politics and from the government, it is extraordinarily dangerous according to God's Word. And we'll be in a place where we aren't grateful for anything but ourselves, we'll be accountable to nobody but ourselves, we'll erode our national conscience, we'll have more moral ambiguity than ever before, and our government will have to grow, and with that we'll lose our rights and our freedoms along the way, and we'll remove God's ability to bless this nation. And our motto, our national motto, will have to continue to change from being in God we trust to now, who is the Lord? Maybe right now for the last 2 generations, that's the national motto we've actually been working with, who is the Lord? But I ask you this day, can it once again become in God we trust? Is it in God we still trust? Let us not ignore His law. Let us not forget to be in awe of who He is. Let us trust in Him and be accountable only to Him and be grateful to Him. I want to invite the band to come up for a closing song. I want to invite those that are going to be serving communion to be coming forward as well. And I want to say God bless to you guys, and may America be a blessing to God. Not God bless America, but may America and Americans be a blessing to God. You know, it was on that night in which Christ was betrayed that He broke bread and He poured out the cup, and it was just this amazing experience of freedom. It was a reminder that Jesus is the ultimate source of freedom. It was a reminder to us that our freedoms as Americans don't come from government, but they come straight from Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for them. And He broke bread with them, and He said, "This is my body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." And they tore the bread. They broke their bread with each other. They passed it to one another, and they partook of the elements. And they had this ceremony. They had this experience of what true freedom tasted like, because true freedom comes from Jesus Christ. And after the bread, they passed the cup, and they said, "This is Christ's blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. This is my blood shed for you. And this is my blood shed so that you no longer have to have a sin problem. You can make new choices, not on your own power and strength, but on the power and strength of a higher authority in Jesus Christ." And what a great and freeing experience that was. What a great and freeing experience it is that we can still have this day, because of the freedoms we've carried forward from God into the nation that we now live in. As you come forward in a moment, you're going to tear off a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, partake of the elements. There'll be stations at both sides of the room. You'll come down the center aisle and go to one or two of those. On your way back, I just encourage you to just quietly reflect on God. You can join in the closing song whenever you're ready to do that. But please know that this table is open to everybody. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter if you typically attend another church. It doesn't matter if you haven't been to church for 20 years. None of that matters. All that matters is you're ready to open your heart to God and ask Him to do a new thing. And as you come forward, I would ask you to pray for our nation. I would ask you to pray for what we can do as citizens in our nation to make sure that it is still in God we trust. Let's pray. God, thanks for this day. Thank you for your loving kindness. God, thank you for the gift of this nation that we live in. Thank you for America, Lord. And we just ask you that you would be continuing to be a blessing to us and a blessing to our nation. God, thank you for your Son, Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. It's in your name we pray and give thanks. It's in you we still want to trust. Amen. As our servants make their ways to the side, would you please come down the center aisle? Before I send you off, when the sermon series ends, I get one more chance to go pastor on you here. And your final homework assignment for this series is to go and vote in November. You need to vote. I mean, it is ridiculous to be a United States citizen and not to go vote. People died for that right. And it's not okay for you to not vote. You don't even have to get up off your rear end and go to the voting booth. You can vote right in your own home. You can have it sent to you. You need to vote. And you need to challenge friends and relatives to vote too. And you need to tell them it's not okay to not vote. So first of all, you need to do that. Secondly, when you're considering a candidate to vote for in November, I encourage you to go back to the Declaration of Independence and to take that candidate and put them up against the three rights that we've been given to by God, according to our Declaration of Independence, the right to life, to liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? So let me ask you, when you go to vote for your candidate, which side of the life conversation does your candidate sit on? We have the right to life, right? Do they sit on the side of life, or do they sit on the side of choice? Are they for life, or are they for choice? Secondly, is your candidate a candidate for liberty? In other words, do they feel strongly that we can be a self-governed people, or are they a candidate that promotes bigger government, bigger taxes, and bigger legislations because they need to legislate morality? Thirdly and finally, to pursue happiness, is this a candidate that trusts people to find happiness in their own individual lives and as a collection of the United States of America based on the love and practices of Jesus Christ and of God? Where's your candidate's faith? Do they have faith and do they practice it? Because I'm telling you, there's no president, there's no governor, there's no house rep that will give you happiness in your life. It only comes from God. I would ask you, as you vote, to consider where your candidates fall in those three rights that our Declaration of Independence states that we have, and go vote this November and make a difference for this great nation. Prayers tonight at 6 o'clock. Have a great week. God bless. Amen.